with you, Nancy and David and Christy. We appreciate that beautiful song. Very touching. I hope everybody has this white sheet of paper that says My Resolution 202. We all need one, so I hope you have one. If anybody needs one, we'll get one to you right now, if anybody needs one. Does everybody have one of these? My Resolution 202. These are the other ones. Peter, these aren't the right ones. These are the wrong ones, yeah. Because Peter also got these for me. This is for inviting people to come to the 10 days of prayer. But everybody needs this piece of paper. Okay, Isai, I need you to run off some more for me. Unless they're in the bulletins. Are they still in the bulletins? Man, we've had so many people at first service too. The bulletins, I suppose, are all gone. Okay, we're all set. Thank you, Isai. I appreciate that. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I want to thank you because you are so good. And this whole idea was yours, including today's sermon and the resolution sheet. And I need your Spirit to present Jesus' thought in a systematic, understandable way so that the Holy Spirit will then convict us and great things will happen. Use me in spite of you, Lord. And let us see and hear Jesus clearly. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of the holidays, I had the opportunity of watching 2020 on Wednesday night. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you watched 2020 on Wednesday night because of Christmas, I watched it. Otherwise, I'm here at prayer meeting. Did somebody get that? Anyway, Jane Pauley, I believe, is the lady hostess, and I think Stone Phillips is her kick. But it was the end of the program, and Stone Phillips wasn't on there on Wednesday night. And it was very interesting because a young man who's one of their prime reporters named John, and I didn't catch his last name, made a brief report on resolutions. He said, "This is the new year, Jane." He said, "And resolutions are made by many Americans." And then he showed a couple of famous people, movie stars, and told their resolutions that they had made. And he said, but I have an interesting statistic to share with you, and that is the vast majority of people that make resolutions soon afterward fail to carry them through. He said, for example, he said, do you know that in January, the health clubs have a boom in enrollments, and within 1 month or so, 30 to 40% of those people quit coming, and get this, 10% never show up the first time. It says the health clubs, they look forward to that because they make a lot of money because of the people that pay and don't show up. And so they look forward to January. But the question is, are resolutions, are they biblical? That's the question today. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke, the 9th chapter. And let's answer that question. Are New Year's resolutions biblical, and what is God calling us to do? I want you to go to Luke, the 9th chapter. We're going to look at verse 51. And I'm going to share something very interesting here that could make a big difference in your Christian life as well as mine. Luke, the 9th chapter. By the way, if you didn't bring a Bible, even the children, there's a Bible in the back of the pew right in front of you. I invite you to take that Bible out. Open it up. Get used to doing that. Let the power of God's Word reach you today, not only in your ears, but in your eyes. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 51. And notice what it says there. I'll wait and make sure everybody can turn to Luke 9. so that when I read it, you can be looking at it and look at what it says. And I'm going to read from my version, which is the New American Standard Version. Look what it says. You ready? And it came about when the days were approaching for Jesus' ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, notice your white sheet of paper. Those of you who don't have it, it'll be coming to you. At the very top, the word resolution is defined from the dictionary. Resolution, noun, a resolving or being resolved. The quality of not allowing difficulty or opposition to affect one's purpose. That's what the definition from the dictionary is of resolution. And I want you to know that in verse 51 here, it says, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in the Greek, that word resolutely is written also on the white sheet of paper. That's sterizo. That's the verb sterizo. And it literally means to set fast. Literally, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. That's right out of the Greek dictionary. And so in my New American Standard, it translates it very literally that Jesus resolutely set his face to heaven. I mean to Jerusalem. And we will see the reason that Jesus had to take such action, that he had to make a firm, solid decision, was the circumstances surrounding him. In fact, notice it says, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension. That means from this point in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 53, Jesus approached ministry in an entirely different fashion than he did prior to this. See, prior to this, Jesus was very careful and cautious. And he would often heal somebody and he would say, don't tell anybody, right? And he would tell the disciples, go out, but don't preach to the Samaritans. Just stay here in Israel. When he sent the 12 out, that's what he told them. But look at how different it is here, folks. Verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Totally different in his approach. Why? Because his upcoming crucifixion was approaching, and Jesus wanted to call attention to that event. But why does it say he resolutely turned his face towards heaven, or set his face towards heaven? Is because first and foremost, he knew that his disciples would be severely tested by this. Okay? He had to make a firm decision. He had to, as it were, just stiff his neck and to move forward, because first and foremost, he knew his disciples would be firmly, severely tested by this event, the cross of Calvary. By the way, we always look at it from this end. Did you ever stop to think that as Peter, James, and John, and whoever else was there, looked up and saw Jesus on the cross of Calvary, they thought it had all come to an end. Did you know that? If you miss that, you need to know that. They believed it was over right there and then. They still didn't understand his kingdom. The words that said, I will see you in Jerusalem, or I see you in Galilee after this event takes place, never even dawned on any of the disciples. They were just destroyed. And so Jesus had to make that firm decision, because he knew in so doing that this would cause a great severe test on his disciples, who he cared about the most. But yet, he did it. He did it anyway. He resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. There's a second reason he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, and that was because Satan was trying to hinder him. Did you hear that, folks? Satan was trying to hinder him. He had to make a firm decision. He had to move forward on principle because he knew that Satan was there to hinder him. He wouldn't let it just happen, so he couldn't flow with the flow of the times or the situation in which he was living. He had to make a firm stand and go forward because Satan would do everything he could to hinder him. Have you ever made a half-hearted decision? By the way, let me talk to parents for a second. How about this? Daddy, can we stay up? Ask your mother. Now, did that weaken the resolve of your child when you said that or strengthen it? Strengthen it. Why? Because it was a weak answer. Or maybe later. Or don't talk to me right now. Instead of saying, no. Whenever you're approached by your children with something that is important, the more firm decision you make, the quicker that thought will leave their mind. Did you know that? They'll let go of it. And the reason they don't, you know what, you can watch it in my boys and I can see it in your kids. The more they pick it, he tells me that when they pick, they ultimately win. Or they wouldn't pick it. They give that up. They only learn what we teach them. Jesus had to resolutely set his face towards heaven because he knew that Satan was going to hinder him. And the only strength that we have when Satan comes to try to trip us up, folks, is how firm a decision we had made in the action that we're about to do. There's a third reason that Jesus resolutely set his face towards heaven, and it was because he was facing persecution, denial, rejection, condemnation, humiliation, mockery. You know, this was a human Jesus, folks. Please set aside the divinity. He was going through everything we have to go through on earth, even though he was still divine. And believe you me, he knew perfectly well what was soon going to happen to him. And he had to resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem because that's the last place human nature wanted to go. And so we see that a resolution is very biblical. The only difference is from the world, the resolution for a Christian should be followed by a plea for help from God so he can carry it through. And that's why resolutions are, as the book Steps to Christ, and we'll quote it later, are like what? What does it say in here? Resolutions are like ropes of sand. That's right. Have you ever tried to pick up a rope of sand? No. Or yes? Impossible. Resolutions are the rope of sand because if they're not followed by a plea from God for help, you are wasting your time in making them, especially if they're right decisions, because Satan will oppose you. He will not allow you to do it. But the firmer decision you make, if you resolutely set your face toward Jerusalem the way Jesus did, then God will give you that victory ultimately. You will not be failed. He will not fail you. There's somebody else that also made a resolution. I want you to look at Daniel, the first chapter. Here's an Old Testament example of this very thing. In fact, as you're turning to Daniel, the first chapter, we're going to look at verse 8. I'm going to tell you something that overwhelms me. This thought's incredible that God one day gave me. Here it is. If it wasn't for verse 8 of chapter 1, there would be no Daniel 2, Daniel 3, Daniel 4, Daniel 5, Daniel 6, all the way to Daniel 12. Did you know that? Do you realize what I'm saying? If Daniel is the book in the Old Testament that is the key that unlocks the understanding of the book of Revelation, what would have happened if there was no Daniel 1, verse 8? We might be reading the book of Susan, or the book of Jedediah, but it wouldn't be the book of Daniel. It is the book of Daniel because of verse 8. Notice what it says here in verse 8. But Daniel, my Bible says, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Brothers and sisters, Daniel made up his mind. That's what my version says. Notice on your sheet here, I have it quoted first in the King James. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The New International Version says, but Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. And finally, mine, as I already told you, but Daniel made up his mind. You see? Daniel made up his mind. And the minute he made up his mind, the Lord brought it to pass for him. But the Lord didn't bring it to pass for him till he made up his mind. And the hope of the Christian, when they make a resolution, even though the majority of the North American population, when they do, soon just dissipates as smoke, the difference is we ask for help from God and He carries it forth for us. Can you say amen to that? That means we're not hopeless, man. Resolutions are good, but they have to be backed up with divine support. And so we see Jesus making a resolution. We see Daniel making a resolution. In fact, we see because of that resolution that he made that the whole rest of the book of Daniel followed. And it would not be there had it not been for that. Now, let me show you how important this really is. Okay, we know of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so who here is going to tell me that King Nebuchadnezzar ordered his guards, after they defeated Jerusalem, to only take 4 captives? Okay. Do we assume there were some other captives? Okay, now there couldn't be a whole lot of them because this was the first time that Babylon came against Jerusalem. And they slapped him on the wrist by taking, it says, the most intelligent, good-looking, muscular young men captive. That told me I wouldn't be taken captive in the first group. Okay? Okay, so let's say the size of the group is this size right here, about 150. Okay? If we know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not defile ourselves, where was the other 146 folks? Who here is one of the 4? You think I've got nerve enough to raise my hand? You don't see it up, do you? I wonder where I would have been under those circumstances, but I want you to know where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They made up their mind that no matter what, they were going to be faithful to God. And you can bet there were some in the 146 that came to them with glaring anger and probably bigger muscles, and they used every kind of force they could to say, look, Daniel, don't you and your friends rock the boat. We're not having the condemnation of Nebuchadnezzar be brought upon us because you idiots decide to stand up and play holier than thou. Besides, if we compromise principles in the right place, perhaps we can win Nebuchadnezzar to the truth. By the way, who ended up winning Nebuchadnezzar to the truth? Daniel, the one who stood up out of the 150. We see that God is calling us folks to make resolutions, all of us. And then we're to be led to understand we must turn to God for the strength to carry forth those resolutions. The reason we have failed in the past is we have been relying on ourselves instead of on God. No matter what it is you're facing, I don't care how long or how overcome you are by it. So we see with Jesus that resolutions are appropriate. We see with Daniel that resolutions are appropriate. We see that not only are they appropriate, they are needed. This is the same time as Daniel was facing a crisis. This was the same time that Jesus was facing It is the same as right now. For Jesus is on the verge of return. The United States has felt the sting of Satan in a way they've never had. And I'm telling you, it's going to get worse, not better. By the way, that's why we're doing the first 10 days with God, with Jesus. And notice the titles of all those sermons. We're focusing on Jesus. I want to show you Paul's resolution. Turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. This was a crucial time for Paul. He was being called back to Jerusalem. And notice what he says. This is a select group of elders. He loved the Ephesus church so much that even though he was on his way back to Jerusalem and it was out of his way, he sent a messenger when they landed briefly to get the elders of the Ephesus church to meet with him. He had something desperately he wanted to share with them. And as they came and they spoke to him and he with them, here is one of the things that he says. Take a look, if you would, at verse 22. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Can you say amen? Can you see the determination? Do you see that he made a resolution that even though everywhere he stopped, the people told him through the Spirit, Paul, don't go. You'll be sorry. He had to go because it was God's will. And because he had made such a firm decision in the past to follow the Lord, forward he went. And everywhere he stopped, they tried to stop him. Paul, we'll never see you again. Paul, we need your ministry. Paul, this is crucial time. You know, one of the reasons Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem was because the disciples said the very same thing to him. And by the way, if you read your Desire of Ages in the Garden of Gethsemane, you read your Desire of Ages in the chapter Last Journey from Galilee, that's exactly what Satan told Jesus. Jesus, don't go now. Don't you know your fledgling disciples still need you? Your ministry is just developing. There's people you could heal everywhere. These little insights that we have received from the gift of the Spirit of prophecy tell us that Jesus had to resolutely set his face towards heaven because God has a different timetable. Satan will come and try to confuse the issue. But if we follow God's will, it'll end up right. It'll end up great. It'll end up where we see the King in His glory. So we need to make resolutions. And then we need to seek help from God. Let me share something with the teenagers here. Go to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah, the first chapter. This is especially for the teenagers and the juniors, too. The early teens. I want the young people especially to see this and listen. This is Jeremiah, the very first chapter. How a young man could be called to the ministry, to the prophetic ministry at a crucial time in Israel. He said to God, I am too young. And he said, don't say you're too young. And I want you to see exactly what it says in verse 18. Listen, young people, here's what God said to Jeremiah when he called him. He said, now, behold, I have made you today a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to the princes, to the priests, to the people of the land. You say amen to that? You see, God makes us a fortified city. We don't make ourselves. We make the decision and come to God for the help, and then He makes us that fortified city. fact, you know, I just was looking, and in the 10 days of prayer, on January the 2nd, we're going to look at the sermon is the search of historical Jesus, and the prayer is going to be praying scripture. I didn't mean that one. January 1st, the Jesus connection, how to claim Bible promise. Brothers and sisters, if you're failing in any area, you can kneel down with that text and say, Lord, make me a fortified city. Make me a pillar of iron. I'm tired of being a reed that's swayed by every direction the wind blows. I'm tired of being like everyone else. And we can say, Lord, you did it for Jeremiah. Do it for me. Because the Bible says all the promises of God are yea. We need to be claiming these promises. Our young people are being tossed around. Have you ever seen a what are those black and white whales? Killer whales grab a seal. Have you ever seen it? They grab that seal and then they rip it over here and then they swim over there and they rip it over there. They rip it in any direction they want before they eat it. I mean, it's like watching a mouse play with a, or watching a cat play with a mouse. It's a hideous sight. You bat them back and forth. Jesus is looking for people who will say, Lord, make me a fortified city. I'm tired of being battered around by the winds of fancy, the winds of fashion, the winds of philosophy. And if you do it, God will make you a fortified city. If you make a commitment to God and ask for Him, His help, He'll give it to you. In fact, notice I close here with a quote from Steps to Christ. Now, in order to fit it on that sheet of paper, I had to cut a couple things out. I'm going to read the quote to you from my Steps to Christ in entirety. Follow along on that sheet of paper. And notice exactly the good news here that it says. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? That you don't have. Now you have this. You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. Oh, do I love those four words, but you need not despair. Except five words. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. You hear that? Now, let me tell you, Satan doesn't want you to hear this, folks. We're going to start the new year by reading these words from this pulpit. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot give yourself to God. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Can you say amen to that? He will then work in you. And so we see that resolutions are biblical, and that God wants us to understand these issues, and now is the time. This is the place. Now, friends, here's what I want you to do. I want to ask Donna to play a little bit on the piano, and I want you to fill this out right now. Now, either you'll find pens in the pew in the back in front of you, or deacons have pens for you right now. If you are wanting to say, I have made up my mind to be more faithful to Jesus, check that box. Then I want you to write the sins in any way, even a foreign language or cryptically, that you want special help with. And then I'm going to invite you to bring these sheets forward and kneel with me up front. And we're going to present these to the Lord and ask for His divine guidance and help. So I want to give you time right now, as Donna plays quietly, for you to fill these out and then be ready and willing to come forward and join me up front for prayer.
above. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid while we raise our hearts in love. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Let us pray. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen.